Thank you, worship team. You may be seated this morning. Appreciate you guys so very, very much. Hallelujah. So glad you're with us this morning. We know God is in the house. We know God has a special plan for us this morning. And he is good. Amen. God is good. All time, all the time. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Sister Rona had a testimony for us this morning. I want to grab a red mic here. Amen.
The Lord is so good.
Amen.
It was through the President Trump Social Security Fairness Act. I don't know if you know it, but teachers are penalized. I couldn't draw my late husband's check because I was a teacher. And so it just, I can't tell you how great our God is.
Amen. Amen.
He knows every need you have.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Roman. Amen. 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 That's the truth, isn't it? The longer we know, the better he gets. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're just going to jump right into it this morning. This morning, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. I am so thankful for Pastor Clayton preaching last week. He did a wonderful job. We want to give him as many opportunities as we can, just to see that young man grow and become what the Lord is calling him to be. And so I'm just thankful he has a heart that wants to learn. He wants to learn, he wants to grow, and he wants to get better at ministry. And so we're here to pour into him and help him any way we can. So we got a great staff. We got amazing staff. We got some great men on our staff and women, and we're just tremendously blessed. I just want you to know that we're so blessed. Real quick, I want to echo what Pastor Mark said, our growth track class coming up in August. It is for anyone new, or if you're not a member of Brighton, it's also an opportunity for you to sit through class. What we do in the class is a four-week class, and we just go through the church. First couple weeks, we talk about the church, about Brighton, where we started, where we came from, what we believe, the ordinances of the church, and that type of thing is the first half of the class. Second half of the class, we talk about you. You know, how do you fit in? What are your giftings? What are your strengths and how they fit in at Brighton? And so it's a fun class. We've done one, and it was well attended, and it went great. And so, again, if you're newer to Brighton or if you've not even become a member, it'd be a great opportunity for you to go through the class and just to learn more about us and grow with us. And so that's what the class is for. That's who we're aiming for. And so just to let you know more about it. Today, though, Colossians chapter 3. So we're going to start by there's a couple questions that everybody wants to know. Two questions that everybody wants to know, especially younger people want to know this. The first one is this. What does it look like to be a good person? What does it look like to be a good person? And the second one goes along with it. How do I become one? Right? And so now, of course, we are of the Google age now, right? If you don't know it, Google knows it, right? And so, well, at least they think they know it, right? And so the key deal now is just ask Google, and Google will tell you. So that's what I did. I asked Google, what does it look like to be a good person? And Google did not disappoint. Has some great words for us this morning. So first thing it said, it gave me an article from the New York Times that reported that a good person is one who is kind and attentive, one who asks hard questions, and holds himself accountable. Okay, that sounds pretty good, right? And then Psychology gave me another article by Psychology Today. It told me I must have wisdom, self-control, a love of justice, and exhibit courage. It's still pretty good, right? My favorite, though, comes from the Urban Dictionary, which it claimed, to be a good person, I must be happy. I must promote happiness and not stop others from being happy. Sounds a lot like our society, doesn't it? And so it's funny how we get this. And there's a lot there. And I think there's a lot there that some of us might not even measure up to Google standards of what a good person looks like. But then we ask Google, how do you become a good person? And again, no shortage of information here. But it suggests we embrace change, that we are to be grateful, take care of ourselves, compliment yourself, let go of anger, give back, shop locally. I don't know where that one come from, but I don't know how that makes you become a good person. But shop locally, be yourself, set goals, be forgiven, keep learning. No, I'm not going to preach about Google today, but I do want to talk about the temptation for some believers to follow society in their thinking. That society sets this picture of what a good person is and how do we become a good person. And so the temptation for a lot today is follow society's standards and what that looks like. Because that they define what's good and what's... How about we go back to the Word of God and see what God says, what it looks like to be a good person. And we ask Scripture, what does it look like to be a good person? And the answer is, live holy. To live holy. Now, that's a lot to unpack right there, right? But once we've believed in Jesus, we're to grow in Christ. And this is what we're called to do, to look like Christ and to live holy. And so Colossians 3 addresses this for us. And it addresses this in an imagery of getting dressed, okay? It's like, well, this morning you probably woke up, you probably took off your pajamas, you put on what you're wearing now, and you came to church. And this is how Paul describes a Christian's pursuit of holiness, and the process starts with undressing. Look at it in verse 5. We're to put holiness, it requires to put off evil. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Starts with a big command, right? Starts with a strong command. It says not only get rid of it, kill it. Kill it now and kill it dead. Think of every part of your body, every facet of who you are as incompatible with sin. That's what this verse is telling us. It's like oil and water. It just doesn't mix. No matter how long you sit there and do this, it's not going to mix up, right? That's what it's listing for us. So obviously, this list Paul gives us isn't exhaustive, but it's long enough that we can feel convicted of not measuring up. I guarantee you. Paul says Christians are to have nothing to do with those acts of rebellion. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says not to have anything to do with these. Why? Because on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. So the Colossians, they needed to be reminded that before they were children of God, they were children of disobedience. Right? They be reminded. Because once we get to a certain age, we get a certain part in Christianity, we forget that this is what not always way it always has been. That before this, we lived how we wanted to. We did according to the world. We did this, we did this. He's saying, remember, before you were that, you were children of wrath. And then he gives us this imagery, this picture like a garment to undress the old self. Look at verse 8 through 9. It says, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And so what this list in verse 5 is concerned with sin we do. Right? This is a list we call out sin. This is a way to think of it. Think of it like this. So he's saying put off these things, right? So now imagine if you're out on a lake and it's icy in a pond, you're walking on the ice, you fall through the ice in the freezing water, somebody pulls you back to shore, what's the first thing you're going to do? What's the first thing you would do? I'm thinking you're going to get those icy cold clothes off, right? I mean, I think that's a good start. It'd be kind of pointless for me to put a warm blanket over you, wouldn't it? Because then I'm trapping all that coldness and all the ice and all that water inside. And that's not helping you out. I mean, it maybe will, like 8 hours later, once you dry off. But the moment is doing nothing for you. And what Paul is saying, we've got to get rid of these old clothes. Because these old clothes are killing you. Whether you know it or not, you're going to freeze to death if you keep this wet clothes on you. He said, we got to get these off. That's why he's talking about these things, these sins, and these things that bind us. He's saying, we got to get these things off. You got to change clothes. This is the old you, right? The old you like to dress like this. The new you doesn't. He's saying, we got to get these things off. He says, some believers have become far too casual about sin, even rationalizing it. Well, Pastor, it's not hurting no one. You know, I only do it once, twice a week. It's not hurting no one. No one even knows about it. Well, Pastor, it's acceptable today. It's okay. My favorite is when they tell me, well, God understands. I'm like, I'm pretty sure he doesn't. You know, but. So Paul's giving us things like this old us, these ways we live in sin, the way we live in this world. He's saying we got to get rid of this. It's killing us. And it seems we forget that killing part. And in reality, what's killing us is these things we hang on to in the past, these habits, these choices we make. What's happening is it's killing our relationship with the Lord. And it's separating us more and more and more away from the Lord. And Paul said, that's why we got to get rid of this. It's killing us. As Christians, we've been freed from this penalty, and Paul's saying we need to live like it. Right, and so first step is take off these sin-soaked clothes. The second step is to get under righteousness. We're to put off the old self and put on the new self. And he starts with that imagery in verses 9 through 11. He says, this is how we put on the new self. Don't lie to one another. Seeing that you put off the old self with the practices and put on new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Don't do those old practices. He starts off with a little one. You don't lie to one another. Oh, Pastor, it's only a little white lie. It just says don't lie to each other. I don't see the words categorized, but it just says he's saying recognize these old patterns. Recognize these old clothes. You know, some of you guys got those old clothes you don't want to throw out, right? They got holes in them. I mean, they look horrible. I got a pair of shoes at the house. Dogs chewed them. Dog ripped the lace out of them. A big toe sticking out one side of them now. I still like these shoes to wear around the house. I'm like, why? Why do I need... They're dirty old shoes. I'm going to wear them outside. They're going to be dirty. I'm like, why get a new pair of shoes to wear outside? I like these. There's nothing wrong with them besides the hole and the lack of shoestrings now. But Nothing's wrong with them. Every time I put them on, my wife gives me a hard time. You need to throw those away. I'm like, they work. They work. I don't know what else to say, right? I don't want to buy a new pair of shoes to get dirty. Like, these are already there. And so we have a hard time sometimes letting go of these things that we used to do. Because we like them. We're comfortable with them. They just work. Paul's saying we got even down to the little things, like we always think lying is little. The way we treat each other. If you're nice, if you show grace, show mercy, if you're quick to anger. Paul's saying that's the old, recognize that's the old you. Right? We need to do some work here. He's talking to them like they're pardoned prisoners. And he's talking to them like they're pardoned prisoners. Every once in a while, they're like the Andy Griffith Show. Remember that? Who was a drunk on there? Otis, was it? He went back to the jail to sleep, right? He's talking to you like you're Otis. You're free, but every now and once in a while, we want to go back and spend a night or two in jail because we're comfortable with that. Because that's what we used to do. That's what, you know, it feels right. And Paul's saying, why would you do that if you're free? Just keep being free. Put on the new self. And that self is continually being renewed. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. Love this verse. I think I have it for you this morning. Maybe I don't. I got it, Johnny. Do I have 2 Corinthians? I guess I do not. I'm sorry. It talks about renewing yourself, okay? All right, look at verse 16 in Colossians. It says, so don't lose heart. Oh, no, this is Corinthians, sorry. I can't even find my own notes. That's how bad it is this morning. Need some coffee. Don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This idea that once we get saved, it's like, okay, that's it. I'm good. I wish it was that simple. But we're still human. We're still fighting human nature. That's why he's saying day by day. That's why he's saying we got to be renewed day by day. That's why we got to constantly think about this day by day, or else we'll find ourselves wandering back into a jail cell just automatic, just because that's what we know to do. That's why he's saying day by day, we got to think about this new self. We got to think about putting on this new self, a knowledge that brings holiness of living, because we're increasingly awed by his holiness. Think about it this way. Basically, every problem in church, practically every conflict in church, virtually every tension, every disagreement, every disgruntlement, dissatisfaction in church is probably a wardrobe problem. They're still clothed in the old self and not the new self. Ultimately, what ails a church is believers who are dressed in the wrong clothes. They're freezing to death. Either they don't know it or they don't care. Off with the old, new with the on with the new is what we're talking about. Look at verses 12 to 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord forgives you also, you also must forgive. Notice the polar opposite of the two lists. The prior list about put off these things. Now we're saying put on these things. Polar opposite, right? Because this is Christ-centered list we're putting on. That's a direct opposite to the other list. Think about it. Just as someone can't be hypothermic and toasty and warm at the same time, right? You can't be dressed in the old and dressed in the new at the same time. But you have verse 12, you can't also be characterized by verse 8. You can't be bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and divided in the body of Christ. It just doesn't work. Look at verse 14. And above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Talking about Christ's love here. And then verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Right? We put on Christ's love. We put it death what is earthly in us. And Paul gives us a picture of what it looks like to be clothed in righteousness in verses 15 through 16. This is what it looks like when we're clothed with a new self, with the righteousness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. So when we're dressed properly, it's as though the character of Jesus, it just comes out of us. We're dressed properly, it just rubs on those around us in a good way. It just bubbles out of us. His peace, His unity, His truth, His worthiness rising up and out of us and those around us. I mean, who wouldn't want to be a part of a church where members are committed to pursuing goodness God's way? Look at verse 17. In whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, in word and deed, whatever you do, I mean, that looks like a church that worships well. That looks like a church that fosters growth. That looks like a church that God uses mightily. So God, what does it look like to be a good person? Well, you got to live holy. That's how you be a good person. Take off the old. Take off the old self, the old clothes. Put on this new righteousness. Okay. Well, then that brings up the second question. Well, how do we do that, right? How do we do that? Well, let's go back to very first of chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with Him in glory. The answer is look heavenward. Look towards heaven. Okay, well, that sounds great, but what does that mean, Pastor? What does it mean, look towards heaven? What that means is take your eyes off your personal goodness, maybe your lack of, or your sanctified habits, maybe your lack of, your moral victories. Instead of looking on those things, we look at Christ, who's seated on the right hand of God. We look toward heaven for strength to pursue this holiness, right? We set our minds on things above. Because verse 1 says we've been raised with Christ. So the proper response to that glorious truth is we must be people who have heavenly mindsets, not earthly mindsets. But we're here for a while. Ultimately, we're citizens of heaven. So let's act like citizens of heaven. Let's fix our eyes on home. So we think about heaven, right? We act like people of heaven. We evangelize like people of heaven. We set our minds on heaven. Right? This is not a suggestion. It's a command. We do this practically by sitting. Look at an article by John Piper. He points out there's a major step that we must take first in doing this, okay? We must realize there's things that catches our eyes here on earth, and we understand this. We recognize there's many competing claims on our minds, our attention, right? Just wake up in the morning and you go, right? Because our calendar today dictates a lot of what we do. Social media it pulls our claims. The news nowadays, it's like you turn on the news and see what the hot topic of the day is, because there's going to be something. And there's all these things vying for our attention. Throughout the day, there's all these things vying for our attention. And what they're saying is the first thing to do is to fix our mind on Christ. And in Colossians, he gives us some practical steps here, okay? So it starts by, we start by letting the peace of Christ rule our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. Okay, what does that look like? How does the peace of Christ rule our hearts? Well, they just wrapped up the NBA Finals recently. Oklahoma City Thunder, they won, national champions, right? Everybody's excited. I tell you guys, really excited about that one. But if you watch it, there's a lot of fouls called, right? There's a lot of fouls, and even there's some fouls, they've got to review the tape, right? They want to review the tape to find out if it really happened, what happened, right? And so when the refs go over that little monitor, right, they're watching it. Every eye is trained on the ref as it reviews that footage, right? The players know that what he's about to say, it matters because it's going to affect every minute of that game from that point forward. Soon they're going to jump all in motion. The game's going to go on. But for right that moment, they've got to stop. They look at the referee and they hang on to every word he's going to say. That's what it looks like for the peace of Christ to rule our hearts. That Greek word there for rule in Colossians, you see there, 3:15, is barbeo, and it's an athletic term. It loosely translates as act of being an umpire or referee. Think about it, and think about how that applies. A good referee isn't indifferent or passive. He or she doesn't just sit there half paying attention to what's going on. Instead, a good referee is an active participant in what's going on around them. They're alert. They're ready to spring into action the second something goes off. Paul portrayed the peace of God that similar way. It's an active presence that's watching carefully and calling the shots. That's how the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. It decides how we're going to continue to play the game. So secondly, the word of Christ dwells in you, verse 16. The word, so we set our mind on heaven by getting into the word. We can't set our mind on heaven if we're not reading the word. It's not going to happen. You're like, Pastor, you ain't got to tell me that. I know, you know, first services, we know we got to read the word. Listen. We interview these new candidates for credentials in the Assemblies of God. One of the first questions we ask them is, are you reading the Bible? Like we shouldn't have to ask that question, but we ask it for a reason. So I'm asking this morning for a reason. Are we reading the Word of God? Because how do we put on this new self? How do we continually grow in Christ? The Word of God dwells in us. We set our mind on heaven. We can't set our mind on heaven if we're not reading the Word. It won't happen. And that takes discipline. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. We immerse ourselves in the Scripture. We allow it to transform us. We share it with others. We pray it back to God. That's what it means to get in the Word of God. And the third thing, the last thing, is how do we become this good person? Verse 17, lastly, whatever you do, in word, deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. I mean, to me, that always has summed up everything, doesn't it? I mean, he's to be our complete focus, the forefront of everything we do. Every day we get up, that's what are we going to do today? Right? We're going to keep God at the forefront. He's going to be the focus of everything we do. Sure, it's easy to understand what we're talking about when we're talking about the Christian we should do. You know, we should pray. We should read the Bible. We should. Absolutely. But what about those everyday moments when it's easy to get caught up in our daily routine and forget what we're called to do? Are we doing those things in the name of the Lord? When you're out and about doing your shopping, are you doing those in the name of the Lord? How to do in the name of the Lord? Find a great deal. No, that's not what I mean. I just mean, are you showing the love of Christ with those you're interacting with? You stop for a coffee. Are you happy? Are you sharing Christ with them? Are you everything you do? Everything we do, how can we do it to the Lord? We struggle, we labor. But the great thing about it is we read in the first of there, Colossians 3. It says Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Why is he seated at the right hand of God? One, it's a place of honor, right? But he's seated. He's seated because his work is finished. He's exalted. And he's returning soon. And so Paul says to the Colossians, grab these realities. Think on them. Meditate on them. Talk about them. Laugh about them. Anticipate them. Fill your minds with these truths. God, what does it look like to be a good person? We live holy. How do we become one? We look heavenward. Would you stand with us this morning? We don't grow in goodness and holiness and Christ-likeness simply by reading scriptures, praying more prayers, attending more services. But we fill our minds with the greatness of Christ, with the immeasurable kindness and grace He has and He's shown to us, that we become obsessed with Him. We put off the old self. We put on the new self. And we begin our journey of looking more like Him. When it's easy to go back to the old pair of shoes because they're there, they're comfortable. I ain't got to worry about getting them dirty. It's easy to go back to a jail cell because that's just what we know. I mean, that's what we're used to. That's it. We got that. Paul's saying you got to put off the old. And it's not a one-time thing like we want to think. A daily thing. We got to wake up in the morning. We got to put off the old self. Before we go to bed at night, we got to put off the old self. Because there's going to be things happen at work that like to bring that old self up. Paul's saying daily. We got to be renewed. Daily, we got to take off the old. Daily, we got to... This is something we got to work on every day. And as soon as you don't work on it, guess what's going to happen? We're right back to that jail cell. It's like how you get home, right? How do you get home? Do you plug your home address into your GPS? No. You know. You know so good, you don't even have to think about it. You don't even have to tell yourself, I got to turn left, I got to turn right. You don't even have to, it's not even a thought. You just know. We just know. We know where that jail cell is. We know our habits. We know our choices. We know when we get angry. We know when we let the world get the best of ourselves. We know when we're tempted to tell that lie. We know. We know. And to combat that, you've got to tell yourself every day, hey, this is a new day. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. Every day I've got to renew myself in scriptures. Every day I've got to renew myself with time with the Lord. Every day. Because if I don't, the old self takes over. Dearly Father, Lord God, I pray this morning